Our scripture reading from the day comes from the Roman epistle, starting verse chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. It's good to be back home after being away in a gospel meeting last week in Berksville, Kentucky. That's close to where I used to preach for all those years when I lived down there. But it was good to see everybody once again. I was at Christian Chapel in June, also near that same area, and then just last week in Berksville. So I had two great trips down there. Enjoyed that very much. Enjoyed seeing those old friends again and renewing those acquaintances. I want to thank Brother Randy, while I'm thinking about it, for filling in for me. Randy took the sermon, and he took two of my Bible classes, and then he also took the men's class. And so I thought very briefly, and I mean very briefly, about actually having my pay docked and given to him. But I thought, no, I'm not doing that. So anyway, I want to thank Brother Randy very much for filling in for me. I appreciate that very much. And anybody else, if you did anything invitation-wise or whatever, I think Charles did one of the invitations. So whatever you did in my absence, I appreciate that very much. I want to welcome our visitors. If you are visiting, you are our most welcome guests. And we hope that you'll stick around after services and visit with us a while. And we hope you'll come back. And if you have any questions, we're always open to your questions and comments. We're going to talk this morning, as you can see, about the subject of baptism. So it's a basic lesson, getting back to what we call first principles. I think it's important every so often to go back and return to first principles. For those of us who've already done these things, we're reminded once again. And for those who may be here who haven't yet done them, who haven't yet been baptized, it will certainly be a helpful lesson for you. Now, one of the things I think it's interesting in this text that was just read in Romans 6, Paul says something here in verse 3 or 4 that's very important. He says, in fact, verse 3 also, he says in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. The us and the we there, Paul's including himself in that. The Apostle Paul also had been baptized. And when you think about all of the scriptures, and I wish I'd have done this, but there are many, many, many places in the Bible that use the word baptize and mention the idea of being baptized. And yet, the importance of that is rejected by a lot of people today. You'll talk to a lot of religious people who claim to believe in Jesus, and they'll say, no, it's not necessary to be baptized at all, and they could not be more mistaken. If you're here this morning and you believe that, you could not be more mistaken. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to make you understand that this is a very important Bible subject. And you need to understand that it is essential. And then you'll find those people every once in a while, they'll say something like this. Well, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, but you need to do it to obey God. And I'm just kind of saying, huh? But you'd be surprised at the people who say that. And so if baptism is not essential to salvation, then why would you have to be baptized to obey God? That makes zero sense whatsoever. So this is very, very important. But it's curious that people reject it. And in fact, the biggest majority of the so-called Christian world does reject the essentiality of baptism. They say, no, not necessary. And it makes me wonder, why would people do that? But every time I think of that, I always come back to the same idea. You see, baptism is the doorway, so to speak, into salvation. This is the doorway into Christ Jesus. So it makes perfect sense in my mind that Satan, that's where he would pitch his battle. That's exactly where Satan would pitch his battle. Doesn't that make sense to you? If that's the way in, if crossing that line and going from not being baptized to being baptized, from being lost to being saved, if that's the line, it makes perfect sense that that's where the devil would pitch his battle. And he's been quite successful, and he's convinced a lot of people that that's not necessary. And so I think it's good for us to remind ourselves once again of the importance of baptism and really the question, why? Why should we do this? I think obviously the most obvious answer is because God said so, and that should be good enough. But there are several reasons that we want to look at this morning. And let's start off with one about the symbolism of baptism. Baptism is a symbolic act. Now, there are those who would argue that because it's symbolic, it's not necessary. Well, stop and think about that for a second. Just a few moments ago, we took the Lord's Supper. And isn't that a symbolic thing? The bread is symbolic of Christ's body. It's not really His body. It is symbolic and emblematic of His body. And the cup, the fruit of the vine, is symbolic. It's not really His blood, but it is symbolic. It is emblematic of His blood. And it, even though that's a symbolic thing, we all know it has to be done. That's why we did it this morning, because God commanded us to do it. Well, baptism is the same way. Just because something is symbolic doesn't mean it's not necessary. And baptism has a great symbolism to it. Take your Bibles and turn with me before we look at these verses. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a second. Paul is actually going to make a lengthy argument in the 15th chapter about the bodily resurrection from the dead. And he starts off with the resurrection of Jesus. And that makes perfect sense. He's saying, you folks are saying there's no bodily resurrection, and if that's true, then not even Jesus is risen. He said, you don't realize what you're saying. You haven't thought this through. So he begins his speech here in the very first four verses here, in verses 1 through 4. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, by which you were also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, and let me stop right there, the phrase first of all, and some of your translations will reflect this, the phrase first of all means of first importance or of primary importance. I think the New American Standard Version will say something to that very effect, and maybe the NIV, maybe some of the others, but the first of all there means of primary importance. This is the heart and soul of the gospel right here. I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the very heart of the gospel. Take that away and nothing else matters. This is the heart of it, you see. This is where all of its power comes from. But Christ died for our sins. By the way, get that. We're the sinners, but He died. And He died as a sacrifice. He died that we might be set free from our sins. And He was buried, and yes, He was raised. And the resurrection, by the way, is just as important as the death and the burial. In fact, if you drop down here in verse 17, look at this. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So it's not just the death of Christ that's important. It's the resurrection as well. But there is a symbolism that baptism creates in terms of that death and burial and resurrection. Take your Bibles now. Turn to Romans 6. This was our opening text. We had the first seven verses read, but we're going to zero in on two of them here, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Catch that phrase, just as Christ was raised. There is a death and a burial and a resurrection that takes place. We read that in the Corinthian letter. Christ died for our sins. And He was buried, because that's what you do with a dead body. And then He was raised on the third day. And we, as verse 1 indicates, or verse 2 indicates, we die to our sins. And then in verse 4, we're buried with Him. Catch that. There's a union that takes place. This is the way in which I identify myself with that gospel message. Christ died and was buried and was raised, and we're buried with Him. We die to our sins and we're buried with Him through baptism. And then he goes on to say that we're raised to walk in newness of life. This is a very personal and intimate way in which we connect ourselves up with Jesus. You're saying, in essence, I really believe that that's what Jesus did. I believe that He died for me. I believe that He was buried. I believe that He was raised. And I believe it so much that I'm going to join myself with Him, and I'm going to die. I'm going to die to my sins, and I'm going to be buried with Him in baptism, and I'm going to be raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Buried as He was buried and raised as He was raised, as the old preachers used to say. And so there's a great symbolism to that. The same truth is taught in the book of Colossians. Look over here in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 11, and don't forget verse 11 for a little context. It's always good to read the context of any verse, because it's very easy to take a verse and pull it out of context and misuse it and twist it and distort it. So it's always good, and it's not always just the previous verse. Sometimes you go back a whole chapter and get good context. But right now, for our purposes here, look here at verse 11. In Him, and the Him there is Jesus, so in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Did you know that you were circumcised in Christ? That's what he says there. In Him you were circumcised, but he says that it's not just any circumcision. It's a circumcision made without hands. This is a surgery that was performed without human hands. No human involved. It's a different kind of surgery. What do you mean, circumcision made without hands? Well, here it is, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, in the Old Testament, circumcision of the male was the removal of the male foreskin. In the New Testament, there's a putting off or a cutting off of something else. There's a cutting off of what? Of the body of the sins of the flesh. The word body there is important. That's all of them. That's all of the corpus, the collectivity of your sins. All of them have been cut off at baptism. Now, I'm talking about your past sins, by the way. Not talking about any sins you might commit in the future. But those things were cut off by the circumcision of Christ. When did that happen? Verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. That's exactly what Paul said to the Romans, isn't it? Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him. Now, here's the crucial element right here. Through faith in the working of God. By the way, if you have an old King James Version, instead of working, it translates it operation. Circumcision is an operation, isn't it? And so faith in the operate, God's doing the cutting. God's doing the removing. God's doing the taking away of the sins. But He does it when we die with Christ and are buried with Christ and are raised. And in that process, God cuts away and takes away those sins. The entire body of them, the whole collective mess of sins that you've committed up to that point, they've all been cut away. God does that divine surgery. And so that's exactly why baptism is necessary. Why should I be baptized? Because I want my sins cut away. Because I want to receive that heavenly circumcision. Because of the symbolism of uniting myself with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're making your identity with Christ in a most intimate way. I want to be one with Him. So much so that I will do symbolically what He did. In fact, I'd like to ask you a question. Just in view of this first point right here. Why would any sincere believer in Christ not want to be baptized? I might throw in another point while I'm on here. It wasn't intended to, but notice in both those passages it says we're buried with Him. There's a death, and there's a burial, and there's a resurrection. That does not match sprinkling, does it? That does not match pouring. A lot of people call that baptism. That is not baptism. In fact, the Greeks have different words for that. There was rantizo and kio. And then there was baptizo. Those are three different Greek words. Baptizo is the word used. Not sprinkling, not pouring, but burying. So if you're sitting out there this morning, and I say this to you in all kindness, again, not trying to be mean, but if you're sitting out there and you had a little water sprinkled on you when you were a baby, that's not baptism. That's not going to work. The Lord's not going to accept that. There was no death. There was no burial. There was no resurrection. And so that's just not going to work. It's just not going to cut it with the Lord. So I think it's very important to understand the symbolism and to carry out that symbolism exactly as it is revealed in the Scripture if we want to please God. Well, there's another reason to be baptized, because of the access that baptism gives us. I had mentioned earlier about going through the door, baptism being the way. And that's just another way of saying access. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. In verses 26 and 27 in particular, Paul says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, to be a son of God means that God is my Father. It means that we are brothers and sisters. And so this is talking about the family of God or the church of God. This is a church passage. This is a family passage. It's a salvation passage because it's the sons of God who are saved. So you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, some people want to just stop right there, but he didn't stop. He said for, verse 27. The word for there, from the Greek word gar, it means because. He's explaining the previous verse. You're sons of God by faith. Why? Because, verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. years ago. I think it was John Collier's dad. He was teaching a Bible class, and he made the simplest point. I thought it was awesome. He said, "If I put this coat on, I'm in the coat." Now look at the language there. Baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. It's the same thing. If you put it on, you're in it. If you get in it, you put it on. And so that's the same language right here. And so as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That into is very important. That's access. And when he talks about into Christ, that's a figurative relationship. Jesus is up in heaven. I'm not literally inside of Jesus. That's not what that means. Into Christ, and if you write in your Bibles, you might make a little notation there in the margin of your Bible. Into Christ means into a relationship with Christ. That's what you're not literally inside of Jesus, but you're into a relationship. You're accessing a relationship. I want to be a child of God. I want to be saved from my sins, and so I'm going to be baptized into Christ. And so you see the idea of access there. Why is it important that I be in Christ? What's so important about that? Because that's the realm of salvation. There's two realms in this world. There's those in Christ and those out of Christ. Another way of saying that is the saved and the lost. Just let that sink in. There's only two categories of people here, the saved and the lost, in Christ and out of Christ. And the only way into Christ is baptism. Hold your spot here, or just flip over, if you will, just a page or two, to Ephesians chapter 1. And look here at verse 7. Ephesians 1 is dealing with all the blessings that are in Christ, in this relationship with Christ. You can see in verse 3, he states it in the broadest possible terms. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So there's where they are. That's where all the spiritual blessings are. In verse 7, he names one specifically. In him, and that's Christ, in him we have what? Redemption. How? Through his blood. And what's that? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's why I want access to Christ. That's why I want to be in Christ. That's why I want to be in a relationship with Christ. Because there is where I have redemption through his blood. And remember that. Two realms, in Christ, out of Christ, the lost and the saved. That's it, one or the other. And there's only one way into Christ, and that's baptism. If you've not done that, if you've not been baptized into Christ, you're still outside. Ergo, you're still lost. That's exactly what these verses are telling us. Again, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just trying to make you see where you stand. You're sitting out there and you've not done these things. I want you to know in no uncertain terms where you stand before God. And you may attend church services, and you may be sincere, and you may study your Bible. I will not take that away from you. I think that is good that you are sincere and that you attend church services and that you believe in God. But if you've not done this, you're still lost, folks. You are still lost. Not me saying it. That's what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have access to another realm, you might say. It's kind of the same, but it's a little bit different. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Here he talks about access into the body. The body, of course, is the church. That's the figurative body of Christ. And notice how we get into the church. And he's speaking here, notice the one body. Whenever you see one body in Scripture, it's talking about the universal church. And entrance into that church is through baptism. That's exactly what he's saying in these verses. You can't get into the church unless you're being baptized. Now, why is that important? Because what is the church? It is those people who have been saved. That's what the church is. So once again, if you've not been baptized, there you stand on the outside. Outside looking in. You may be sincere, and you may attend church services, and you may worship God in the best way you know how, but if you're still on the outside looking in, because the way in is baptism. That's what the Scripture says. Hold your spot here in 1 Corinthians 12 and flip back with me to Acts chapter 2. This is sometimes, and I think correctly so, referred to as the birthday of the church. And I want you to compare these two passages that I'm about to read to you with what we just read in 1 Corinthians 12. In Acts 2 and verse 41, it says, "Those who gladly received his word." Now his word there is Peter's word. He was preaching. preaching the gospel. He'd been preaching in verse 36 that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. So verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You see, 3,000 people added in one day. Added? What does that mean? Added to what? Verse 47 provides the answer for us. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Compare those two verses with 1 Corinthians. You see there? They received his word, and they were baptized. And then they were added to the church. 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit, receiving his word, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. It's teaching exactly the same thing. Those two verses are perfect parallels, and they're teaching exactly the same truth. And this one body is the body of the saved. And so just as you're either in Christ or out of Christ, you're either in the body or out of the body. You're either lost or you're saved. And if you've not been baptized properly, then you're lost, folks. That's as plain as I know how to make it. Once again, no intention to be unkind. My intent here is to wake you up and to help you to see where you stand. We need to know where we stand with God. And if we're not in a right relationship with Him, we need to take steps to correct that. And that's why these things are so important. Well, why be baptized, preacher? Because of its purpose. See, baptism has a specific purpose. By the way, that gets right at the why when you start thinking of it. Why? Because here's the why right here. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Jesus is giving his marching orders to his disciples. Many times this is referred to as the Great Commission. There's a reason for that. A few years earlier, he'd sent his apostles out on a limited commission. They were only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now the commission has been expanded, and they are to go to all nations and preach the gospel to every creature. And we see this in verse 15. Jesus said to them, to his apostles, to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Stop. That is a command. This is what I expect you to do. I expect you to go preach. Verse 16 is not a command. Verse 16 is a promise. He's making a promise based on the command is in verse 15. You go preach. Verse 16, here's what's going to happen when you preach. There are going to be those who believe and there are going to be those who don't believe. And here's my promise to each group. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. That's my promise to each group. There's two people there, two promises there. Those who will be saved and those who will be condemned. Who's going to be saved? Those who believe and those who are baptized. Believe what? Verse 15, the gospel. That death, that burial, that resurrection of Jesus, that message right there when it's delivered. You believe in that and you're baptized. I'll throw in a little grammar lesson for good measure here. The word "and" in verse 16. He who believes and is baptized. A coordinating conjunction. Joining two things of equal rank. I just heard this on TV just the other day. It was like nostalgia. Conjunction, junction. What's your function? Hooking up words and phrases. I used to sing that all the time when I was a kid. When I was on TV, the little show, cartoon. Saturday morning was cartoon day. And during the commercials, they'd play all those grammar rock and America rock and Constitution rock and all that. But conjunction, junction. Linking those things together. Belief and baptism. Linked together right there. Joined together. God linked them, and I can't unlink them. That's the point. God linked them together here. This is Jesus talking. God linked them together, and I can't unlink them, and you can't unlink them. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." By the way, as I said at the beginning, there are people who will say, "Oh, you ought to be baptized to obey God, but you don't have to be baptized to be saved." Excuse me? Excuse me? What did he just say right there? If you're sitting out there and you've been baptized and you think it's not necessary to salvation, that baptism isn't worth a nickel. I don't mean to be unkind, but that baptism is not worth a nickel. You have to be baptized for the purpose with which God assigned it. I didn't make this up. This is in the Bible. This is the Scripture. This is the Word of God talking. If you have not been baptized for that purpose, your baptism isn't worth a nickel. Again, not to be unkind, but you need to know where you stand. You need to know how you stand in relationship to God because judgment day is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? This is serious business here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we have the same truth taught. 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, Peter goes back by way of illustration and talks about how Noah and his family were saved by water. You didn't know that, did you? You thought the ark saved them. In a way, the ark did save them, but according to Peter here, they were saved by water. Well, how's that? Well, the water carried the ark, and those who were inside the ark were saved, and everybody who was outside the ark, remember that, two groups of people, the saved and the lost, those in and those out? Everybody who was outside the ark was lost. Everybody who was outside the ark drowned. Everybody who was outside the ark didn't make it. But those in the ark, the water saved them. The same water, that was the line of demarcation, wasn't it? The same water that saved Noah and his family was the water that destroyed everybody else because they didn't get in the boat. Now look at here, 1 Peter 3:20. Talking about the people of Noah's day, who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. We don't have time to develop this, but that long-suffering lasted for 120 years, the Bible tells us in other places. 120 years, long-suffering. Long-suffering of God. Waited for 100, it took 120 years for Noah to build that ark. And he says, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through, what does it say? Water. Saved by water. Noah and his family, saved by water. Watch this, verse 21. There's an antitype. Old King James says, the like figure, which now, what? Saves us. What is it? Baptism. Now he goes on to explain a little bit about this baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Baptism isn't about taking a bath for your body. That isn't what it's about. The sins, washing, scrubbing the sins off, that's not what it's about. The sins don't well up on your skin and you wash them off. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. You know, I want my conscience to be clear in terms of my relationship to God. I want us to feel like we're on good terms. I want my conscience. Well, what do I have to do to have a good conscience toward God? I have to be baptized. That's what he's saying here. That's the answer. You want to have a good conscience? You got to be baptized. And he says it's power comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Mark tells us that baptism is for salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Peter agrees. He says, baptism doth now save us. There's a purpose there. If you were not baptized for that purpose, your baptism isn't worth a nickel. If I were you, I would seriously consider doing it right. I would seriously consider doing it. By the way, we've got everything ready here. We're going to give that invitation here in a minute. We've got a baptistry right back here. Everything's ready for you. You're going to have a chance to make that decision in just a minute. One more thing I want to talk about. Why be baptized? Because God said so. It's commanded. Turn your Bibles to Acts 2. We were looking at Acts 2 earlier, different verses. But in Acts 2, again, the birthday of the church. The birthday of the body of the saved. That's what the church is. It is the body of the saved. In Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter is bringing his sermon down to a conclusion. So what did Peter preach about in Acts 2? Well, right here he's going to tell you in verse 36, this is the bottom line of his sermon right here. Therefore, you see that? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that means without any doubt, don't you doubt this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. They crucified him. God made him Lord and Christ. They'd done a bad thing. They killed the Son of God. They'd killed God's Lord and they'd killed God's Christ, but God raised him up. Now when they heard this, verse 37, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Listen to me very carefully on this verse. They are asking for instructions. What shall we do? Tell us. What shall we do? We've committed a sin. I'm about to give you those instructions. Now if someone comes and asks for instructions and you give instructions, guess what that is? That's called a command. That's what that's called. Tell me what to do. Okay, I'll tell you what to do. And here it is, verse 38. Repent. Why didn't he say believe? Because they already believe. That's why they're asking, what shall we do? They don't need to cross that hurdle. They already believe. And Peter said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus. That means by his authority. For the remission of sins. That's another way of saying to be saved, to have your sins taken away, to have your sins forgiven, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God commanded it. The Apostle Peter was speaking in verse 4 as the Spirit gave him utterance. He's speaking God's word here. And it says very clearly that this is a command of God. And if that's not clear enough for you, it's stated explicitly right here. Let's move on out to Acts chapter 10. This is important because it shows a couple of things. It shows that God's plan of salvation is the same for Jews and Gentile. In Acts 2, Peter's preaching to the Jews. In Acts 10, the same Peter is preaching to the Gentiles. You know, Jesus told him he would give Peter the keys of the kingdom. He was going to be able to open up the doors to the kingdom. And he opens it up to the Jews in Acts 2, and he opens it up to the Gentiles in Acts 10, just exactly as Jesus said it would be. And Peter is preaching the same conditions that he preached to the Jews in Acts 2. He's going to preach to the Gentiles in Acts 10. Now, we don't have time to develop this completely, but if you read the whole chapter, the entire 10th chapter, Peter was called to preach to the Gentiles for the first time. He really didn't want to go. God kind of had to knock him upside the head, so to speak, in a manner of speaking, to get his attention. Yes, I want you to go. Yes, I want you to go preach to the Gentiles. And so he does. And while he's preaching, the Holy Spirit comes on the Gentiles, just like he did in Acts 2. And that shows that God was willing to accept them, just like he accepted the Jews. And then we get down here, we cut into the chase here, verse 47. Peter says, "Can anyone forbid what? Water." Let that sink in. We're not talking about Holy Spirit baptism in these verses. "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized?" Baptized? Baptized in what? In water. You see that? "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he what? Commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. Baptism is commanded by the Lord, folks. Now let me bring in a couple of side points here. If we don't have to obey God's commands, and that's what a lot of people teach. A lot of religious people say, you don't have to obey God's command. We're not saved by works, they'll say, so we don't have to obey God's command. Don't make any difference whether you obey God's command. If I don't have to obey God's command, tell me, why'd he give them? I got a whole book here full of commands. Why? If I don't have to do it, why did God waste all this ink and all this time giving me a book full of commands if I don't have to do them? Seriously. So why obey if I don't have to? Why did God give those commands? Jesus said it like this: "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" That's exactly the question I was just asking, isn't it? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Secondly, if we don't have to obey commands, listen to me carefully. If we don't have to obey commands, then all of a sudden there is no such thing as sin. Because what is sin? Breaking the commandments, right? 1 John 3:4, sin is transgression of the law. And so if I don't have to keep the commands, all of a sudden there's no such thing as sin. That's nonsense. Because the thing that follows from that is, if there's no such thing as sin, listen to me carefully, I don't need any grace, right? Because grace is trying to save me from my what? My sins. And what are sins? Where I break the what? The commands. So you see how it all falls apart? You see how when you go off into error and start teaching things that aren't so, it all just crumbles. It falls. Oh, we think we're smart and we think we come up with something. We think we come up with some way to get around baptism, and it all just starts falling apart. It just crumbles. It destroys the teaching of the Scripture. Because if I don't have to obey commands, then why did he give them? If I don't have to obey commands, then there's no such thing as sin. And if there's no such thing as sin, I don't need any grace because I'm not lost. You see that? The whole thing crumbles, folks. Far better for all of us to go back to the Bible and to just do what it says. Why argue with God? And rest assured, if you disagree with what we've said here, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with God, because everything I've said here is in the Scriptures. Everything is up here. It's in the Scriptures. Your argument's not with me. Don't get mad at me. You're not mad at me. You're mad at God. And you can't win that argument. You can't win that argument with God. He's the King. And He tells us how it's going to be. So how's it going to be with you this morning? You going to become a Christian? You going to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? We sure hope so. We've got the baptistry ready right here. It's full of warm, clean water. And in these rooms on either side of me, we've got garments that you can change into. We've got towels you can dry off with. You won't even get your Sunday go to meeting clothes wet. Everything is just perfectly fixed. God has done His part. We've done our part. And the only thing missing is you. I say that over and over again, but I think that's the real point of all of this, isn't it? The only thing missing is you. Don't be missing in action this morning. Come, and come right now while we stand and while we sing.